Let's stand together as the Lord calls us to worship from Psalm 100. This is Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Father, we thank You that by Your Spirit You have gathered Your people today to worship You and to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You that we could be gathered as Your people, that You have caused us to be part of Your family, Your sons and Your daughters. And Lord, we pray that You would be with us by Your Spirit today in this service of worship, that You would be pleased with our thoughts, pleased with the things that we say, and Lord, may the meditation of our minds be uplifting to You, Lord Jesus. We pray that You would guide everything that is done here today, and Lord, that You would be true in our hearts, that the gospel would be real, that we would have a sense of Your presence, and that we would enjoy being together with Your people. Lord, would You guide us as we pray, as You taught Your disciples to pray, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever.
Amen.
Let's recite together the Apostles' Creed. It's on page 845 in the hymnal, if you'd like to turn there. And we're answering the question, as we recite this together, about what we believe, what it is that is true about the Scriptures, and it's a summary, really a statement of faith. So let me ask this question. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen. Hear these words of assurance of pardon from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Praise be to God. Let's continue to worship now as we sing Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, number 457.
Come, Thou Fount of every blessing, through my heart.
come at this time for the children's sermon. Kate, you want to come sit by Abby? Okay. Well, I want to ask you a question this morning and see if anybody knows what this word means. You're going to be hearing the word a good bit this morning, and so I thought we would take the children's sermon and just talk about a word in the Bible that you've probably heard before, but who knows what baptism is? And it's okay if you don't, because I hope that we... Yes, sir. Samuel. You dump their head in the water. And that's a way to do it. It absolutely is. Baptism is a very special thing in the Bible and in the church and what we believe about it. And instead of saying it a bunch of times this morning and hoping that you knew what I meant, I want to tell you about baptism and tell you just a few things about it. You do actually get wet in baptism. But not quite like taking a bath or jumping off the diving board. Not quite. In the Bible, baptism is a special thing. It's like washing, and you've probably seen, maybe you've seen the baptism before, where the preacher will take the water, and he'll put the water either on a baby's head or maybe a grown-up's head, and he'll say, "I baptize you, my brother or my sister, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost." And baptism in the Bible is a symbol of a bunch of things, and I'm just going to tell you a couple of them, okay? So baptism, your baptism and mine, is a symbol of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, where we are looking to Him by faith that He would make us His children, that we would belong to Him. Those waters, the water in the baptism, also symbolizes cleansing away our sin from our heart, because God can't take any part in sin, He can't be near it. And so that's what baptism is. It's our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, making us part of His family, and also cleansing our sin. So let me ask you, if a baby is baptized, are they having faith in the Lord Jesus right then? No, we don't believe that baptism saves anybody. It doesn't save our hearts. There's not anything magical in it. The water isn't particularly special either. It is actually what's going on in our hearts and what God does in us. And so the children of parents who are baptized are saying that we believe and look to the Lord Jesus as He saved us and called us by His marvelous grace. We trust that for our children. So as we talk about baptism this morning, think about it that way. That it's me looking to the Lord Jesus and trusting in Him, and Him uniting me to Himself. All right. Let me pray for you, okay? Father, we thank You for calling us as Your children. Lord, we thank You for the covenant that You make with us and our children, these covenant children around this circle this morning, that You have called us by Your Spirit and that You make us Yours, not because of anything in ourselves and not because of anything that we could do to please You. Lord, thank You that You have made us Yours and that You give great and awesome promises to us, that we should walk in them in Your ways and trust You. Lord, I pray for these children as we begin Vacation Bible School and other children who aren't here this morning that may be here this week, that You would guide them by Your Spirit into truth, that You would help them to know that You love them and You care for them, and that it's important that they walk in Your ways and trust in You. In Your name, amen. Thank you. Somebody under the tree. This morning we're doing a responsive reading from Psalm 22. You can open your hymnal to page 790. Let's stand together as we read on page 790 from Psalm 22. I'll begin with the light portion and you respond with the bold. My God, my God, why have You forsaken me?
Why are You so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning?
O my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent.
Yet you are enthroned, you are the praise of Israel.
And you, our fathers, put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them.
They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed.
But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people.
All who see me mock me. They hurl insults shaking their heads.
He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him.
Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.
Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you even at my mother's breast.
From her I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God.
Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help.
Many wolves around me, strong wolves of Bashan surround me.
Roaring lions tear their prey open, their mouths wide against me. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted away within me.
My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. In labor I have been dust of death.
Dogs have surrounded me.
A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet.
I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me.
They divide my garments among them, and cast lots for my clothing.
But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me.
Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs.
Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen.
I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you.
Let's continue to worship with hymn number 332, Come Holy Spirit, Heavenly Dove. Jesus, it is our delight to be here this morning in your presence. Lord, we do pause now in this service to pray and to cry out to you on behalf of your people. Lord, I pray for your people here specifically at Lebanon that you would be working in our midst by your Spirit, that we would have a sense of your love and your greatness. And Lord, as we look to you, as we have this morning in the service of worship, we are reminded not only of the greatness of our Savior, but also of our sin. And we cry out to you, Lord, for mercy, that you would fill our hearts with indeed the power of the gospel to overcome our sin, not so that we might be fashioned for your presence, but because you have already done that. And Lord, I do pray for your people who are suffering and struggling, those here at Lebanon who are away from here today because of a difficulty, either physical or mental or emotional, that you would be with them, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would comfort them with the words of the gospel and the hope of the promises that you have given us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I do pray for our country, the United States of America, for our president and our vice president, for those who are in authority, and they have been put in those positions by you. And Lord, I pray that you would give them wisdom beyond themselves. And I pray, Lord, that in that wisdom you would show them the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would cause them to rule and make decisions with your wisdom. Even though they may not know it, Lord, I pray that you would cause them to do that, that as your people we might live quiet and peaceable lives, that we would be pleasing to you. And Lord, I do pray for those in our midst in this country who are against you completely, wholeheartedly, that you would use us to be a light in this world, that we wouldn't shy away from opportunities to share the gospel in ways that may be a little different than coming to church on Sunday, but are absolutely needed. I pray for the people at Lebanon today and the divine appointments that you will give them this week with others, that they would see them through your eyes, that they would be the hands and feet of Jesus in a special way. And Lord, to that end, I also pray for Sam and Lizzie this morning, that you would be building them up in this time while they are here in the United States on home assignment, that in the midst of traveling and raising funds and visiting churches, that you would be encouraging them in their own hearts, that they would be truly devoting time to be spending with you in your word and in prayer, that they would do that together and with their children, that it would be meaningful time, and that they would be filling up their cup in your presence. Lord, I do pray for their wisdom as they meet with others and have discussions and are part of a team of folks that supports members in Germany, that you would care for them. And Lord, I do pray for the need that they shared with us this morning financially, that you would meet that abundantly beyond all that they could ask or think, because it's your delight to meet needs of your children. Lord, I do pray for their children also as they transition in school and in other ways in relationships with others, that you would be meeting their needs, their particular special needs as teenagers and children, missionary children, that you would care for them. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them by your Spirit, that they belong to you, and that though a trip in a place may be transient and the people that they see may come and go, that you are their God and their loving Heavenly Father, and you delight to be with them no matter where they are on this earth that you have created. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us now as we come to the reading and hearing of your word, that by your Spirit you would be pleased to teach us. And Lord, thank you that we are in your presence and in your house today. In your name, amen. This morning's sermon is entitled The Baptism of Jesus, and you can open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. I'm going to be reading verses 13 to 17. Matthew chapter 3, the baptism of Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Today we're beginning a new series entitled Kingdom Life in a Fallen World. And full disclosure, I have entirely borrowed that title from our brother Sinclair Ferguson in his series on the Sermon on the Mount, a book that he wrote about it as well. Kingdom Life in a Fallen World. and how applicable it is, especially in this time that we live in, to consider what it means to live as a child of God in His kingdom. In Matthew 5 through 7, it's known as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He teaches the people about the true nature of God's kingdom and how they are to think about themselves, how to think about their Heavenly Father and one another in this world, and how they're to conduct themselves before the Lord. But before Jesus delivered this powerful sermon where He laid out the ethics of the kingdom, we read that He was baptized by John the Baptist. And you might look at this passage as you're reading through your Bible and say, well, that seems somewhat insignificant. It's not really something that you'd give a lot of thought to, maybe. Everyone was flocking to John, if you know the story. Even the religious people were going and being baptized. Why is this noteworthy? Why would we even spend any time on it at all? And this passage, though, we see that there are really significant once for all time in everybody's time, events that are taking place in the history of salvation, and that these things are happening that we might see them and behold them and be encouraged in them and be built up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer, and has been this week, that the Lord Jesus would allow us to peer into these wonderful, holy things that He has in His Word, and that we would see through eyes of faith, knowing that they really are for our spiritual nourishment and for God's glory among us. And it's my prayer that as we look at the Scriptures together, that we would be encouraged and that we would see the Lord Jesus high and lifted up as He is, as He truly is. So as we look at this passage, I want to take three headings and use them to kind of be a marker that we go through. First is John's ministry. Secondly, Jesus' baptism. And lastly, our response, you and me. So number one, John's ministry. This is John, the son of Elizabeth. And you have read about him in your Bible reading, I'm sure. But I want to speak a little bit about his ministry because I think it's important to know the background for why Jesus even came to him at all. And it's important to remember, maybe if you remember at the end of the Old Testament, there, even though there's just a page between Malachi and Matthew, it's important to know that there had been 400 years of silence from God. There was no prophetic word. There was no vision of the Lord high and lifted up, as Isaiah says. It was dead silence. There was nothing that the people of God heard. They were waiting for future promises that the other older prophets had talked about. A day of the Lord when God would come and establish His kingdom in the world and set things right. That's what they were looking to. But as the book of Judges says in chapter 21, it says that there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And I imagine in that time, when there was no prophet, there was no king, a physical king that the people could look to, that people were likely doing that. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. They were taking care of their own. In Malachi chapter 4, I'm just going to read you a couple verses. This is what it says in Malachi 4 through 6. The words of the prophet to God's people: remember the law of my servant Moses, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And then if just listen briefly to these words in Luke. Remember, 400 years of nothing from God. No prophet coming saying anything about how God's people should live, that He's coming soon, that He has instruction that He wants you to do, or any particular thing about worship. It's just absolute silence from God. So reading those words in Malachi and then looking in Luke chapter 1. And this is speaking about John the Baptist. And it was just a typical day, just a normal day of service for worship. And these are the words of what took place in Luke chapter 1. I'll start in verse 15. And the he here is John the Baptist. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He also will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people for the Lord. This was a promise that God had made through Malachi. And we're reading in Luke, it's Luke's account about John the Baptist's birth. And these were words that were spoken to his father. And those two passages are so similar, I couldn't help but want to share them with you to see that after so many years of silence, God is speaking again to his people. And he is promising to be with them. He's saying that I'm coming. And if we were to read in Matthew chapter 3 a little bit about what John looked like, he was not someone, if they walked in this morning, that you wouldn't notice. Everyone would notice this man. And actually, where he came from is particularly of note as well. One commentary that I read said that theology and geography aren't different disciplines. It's actually important to know that John was in the desert. The geography is actually important because the prophets of old came from the desert. And it said that John was coming in the power of Elijah to make straight a path for the Lord. God hasn't spoken, and now he's speaking. And this is what God's spokesman looks like. If you read in Matthew chapter 3, think about this. He came from the wilderness. He's clothed in camel's hair. He has a leather belt. And when he ate locusts and wild honey. So not only does he look particularly different and would have stood out in the crowd as he walked through the streets in Jerusalem and Judea, people would have seen him and taken note. Look at that guy. And listen to what he's saying. He's speaking like someone who has power from God. Listen to what he's saying. We haven't heard from God in generations. I can't imagine 400 years of quiet from God. And here this man is walking down the streets and he's proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's coming. We might see it. And he's speaking a powerful message to God's people. But you almost couldn't help but get over, Lord, why did you pick this man to start a nationwide ministry of revival? You couldn't choose anybody that looked any better than that. And why would you do it from the desert, Lord? Why didn't you pick Jerusalem? Right in the middle of the city. Right in the historical city of God's people. Why did you do it out in the desert? And it really was to fulfill prophecy. As John said, that there would be a voice crying in the wilderness. He came from the wilderness. So God is being true to his word to his people, ministering it to them. And his message was particularly significant. And his message, it maybe about what it wasn't, is helpful to point out too. He didn't come and say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. He came in fear and awe. What John said was significant. He said in Matthew chapter 3, 1 and 2, you can read it, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He told them to repent, in quoting from Isaiah 40, verse 3. And this is actually what Jesus said when he began his preaching ministry in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of God is at hand. And when he said to repent, he's not saying you should feel particularly bad and guilty about how you live, or you should feel bad about what you think and what you say about other people, or how you talk about them. He's saying that you should repent. This should be significant personal transformation. You should be crying out to God that he would help you to change your mind and your ways. That you would grieve over your sins, your covenant unfaithfulness. God had made a covenant with his people that they would live and walk in it and be in relationship with him. And the Old Testament, in short, is a story about their unfaithfulness to him. He had made a covenant. They had agreed to be his people and to walk in his ways. And they said, we will do it. And yet they didn't. And throughout the Old Testament, you could see it. And John is crying as God's spokesperson, God's witness, to return to God, not just with your lips, dear people, but return with your heart. What does he mean when he says the kingdom of God is at hand? What is the kingdom? What does that mean? What would they have heard when they heard John walking through the streets? They would have heard the Old Testament ideas of God's rule and reign in the world, that he is coming, that God himself is coming. He promised he would. And our fathers and our grandfathers believed it. And he is making good on that promise. He will establish true justice for his people. True justice. He will renew the entire universe. David's heir, our King, the one that they look to as the prime example of what it means to follow God. David was called a man after God's own heart. And he promised that one day, all of his people would look and see someone sitting on David's throne. God made that promise to his people. And when John is coming saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he is sending a king to sit on that throne. They also thought of the great and terrible day of the Lord. This was an awesome time that they feared greatly. And they wondered what it might be that God might come into the world. They knew that he would come in judgment. In judgment because of sins. This wasn't something that everyone was particularly happy or excited about. And maybe some of them denied the reality that it was actually going to take place. He said that he would remake the world, a new heavens and a new earth. And they looked to God to do that. The day of the Lord, the kingdom of God, included that. And he also said that he would establish a life-transforming covenant in their lives. That he would take out their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. That he would no longer write his law on tablets of stone that they could read, but he would actually write it on their hearts. How should you live before me? I'm putting it on your hearts, and by my Spirit you will live and please me. That's what they thought when they heard that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's coming. It's not far off. To say, when John said the kingdom of God is at hand, it's not that far away. It's not going to delay, and you shouldn't delay in your obedience to the Lord. That's what John was saying. Don't put it off until next week. Well, I can go to church next week, or I can make it another time. He was saying, you should repent now. God is coming. Get yourself in order. The Messiah will be ruling and reigning. The one that we've heard about, that our parents and our grandparents long to see. He will be coming and setting things right. This is why some of John's disciples were sent to Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 3. They knew the Messiah as the coming one, someone who would come later. And they asked Jesus, are you the coming one? Were we mistaken? And how does he answer and send them back to John? He said, tell him that the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. Those who have diseases are healed. He was saying, Jesus had no identity crisis at all. He was saying, I am he who you were expecting. And when I came, the kingdom of God is in your midst. I am here. In Joel chapter 1, speaking about how we should respond to knowing as God's people, how they should have responded. In Joel chapter 1, he gives very specific instructions to prepare for the coming of the Lord. He says to put on sackcloth and consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly of God's people, gather the elders to pray in the house of God, and cry out to him for mercy on behalf of his people. He didn't say, don't think about your sin, don't worry about it. He said, you should be extra careful about it, because a holy and a righteous God is coming, and he will be here, and those who do not belong to him will be in judgment forever. And there is no separation from it. And his other message was to be baptized. To be baptized, to be washed with water. And it says in Matthew chapter 3 that all of the people from Jerusalem and Judea and the parts around the region of the Jordan came to John, and they were being baptized confessing their sins. They were confessing their sins out loud. They were saying them. And they were doing this for repentance and for cleansing. To be ready for God's return. They were being honest with their own hearts. They weren't being self-deceived. They weren't saying, this isn't true about me. They weren't really concerned about saying, well, I know this is in your heart. They were saying to the Lord Jesus, this is in my heart, and I have an issue with it, and there's nothing I can do about it. John, would you please baptize me that I might repent? They were giving an outward sign of a truly inward change, a transformation. It wasn't a ritual. They weren't just doing it for the sake of it. And it wasn't for show. And John, being a very forthright person in his words, when he saw the religious people coming towards him, just as he had seen Jesus coming to him, he saw the religious people and he calls them out in front of everyone. Can you imagine coming into church and someone pronouncing out loud, who warned you, you brood of vipers, of the coming wrath? What a welcome. What a welcome that must have been for them. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had come to see, what in the world is John doing? And if you look in a parallel passage, there's an explanation of the conversation that happened between John and the Pharisees. Are you really the one that we were expecting, that all of the prophets talk about? And he plainly says, no. So that's the backstory. That's what was happening in this passage and what led up to John coming and crying out like a voice in the wilderness saying to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was expecting that it was coming soon, and God was using him as a mouthpiece after 400 years of saying nothing and saying, I'm coming, tell my people, get them ready. I will be in their midst. So that's number one, John's ministry. Number two, Jesus' baptism. And I want to look at those verses and see what is taking place. And I want to see both Jesus' identity and his mission. Because I think it's easy to read this and, well, I know about Jesus. I learned about him in Sunday school or vacation Bible school. I know exactly about Jesus and who he said he was and what he did. But what Jesus is doing here and what's taking place in this passage is pivotal to understanding about our lives in God's kingdom. It's important that we understand it and significant because this never happens again. It never happens again that Jesus is baptized by a man, and that when he comes up out of the water and he saw heaven split open and the voice of God was audibly heard, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Never again did that happen again, and it would not need to happen again. So Jesus' identity. As Jesus came, he came as the King, the Messiah, the one that God's people had waited for, the long-awaited ruler who would rule in righteousness and justice over all of God's kingdom. Not just a spiritual kingdom, something that happens in your heart, but an actual literal kingdom, the type of kingdom that Daniel spoke about when he was talking to Nebuchadnezzar and said, there is coming a kingdom that will rule over all the kingdoms of the earth, and all of them will serve him. That kind of a kingdom. When he testified before Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't hold back. He said, this kingdom is coming, and I know that it is. Jesus steps out in this passage, pretty well relative obscurity. The only thing in Matthew that we know about Jesus up to this point is that he was born, his family fled to Egypt, and had to run away because they feared that Herod might kill him too. So they ran away, and the angel of the Lord appeared to his dad and said, it's now time you can go back. And so they went to Nazareth and they went back. Relative obscurity. Carpenter's son, not really a whole lot noteworthy going on in his life. And he moves from Egypt to Galilee. Again, like John being in the wilderness, it wouldn't have really hit on anyone's radar that this is the Son of God. It really wouldn't have been something they saw. And yet when he comes to John, one who said he was coming in the power of the Holy Spirit, speaking on behalf of a God who had been silent for so long, he says, John says to him, you shouldn't baptize me. I need to be baptized by you. And instead of saying, oh, you're right, that's true, you are a man of God, I'll baptize you, he says, no, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who sits on David's throne, said, no, we need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Not only did he validate John's message of repentance to God's people, but he did something miraculous there that never really had to happen, except that he wanted to please his heavenly Father. And the entire nation of people had been called to repentance. And you say, well, I don't really understand. Why would Jesus need to be baptized for confession of sin and repentance? We believe he was absolutely perfect. He didn't sin at all. But he said to John, it's his words, we need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. His obedience to a call that his Father had given to his people was what was on his mind. That was on his mind, that he would obey his Father. And because all of Israel had been called to repentance and to a baptism by John, he links his life to their destiny. He says, I want to identify with my people, the ones that God sent me to save. I believe that he set aside a people for us, and I will identify myself with them. Dan Doriani says that he binds himself to the destiny of Israel, his people, his beloved. I will identify with them. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, when Moses is going before Pharaoh and he's having a back and forth conversation with God about what he should do, How should I say it? I can't speak well. And you're sending me to go talk to the leader in Egypt. And he says to God says to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say that Israel, my son, needs to be let go. Let him go and let him come serve me. He calls Israel, a nation of people, my son. So Jesus is the king, but in this section, he's also the son, the true son of God. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 22, after the people were led out of the wilderness, led out of Egypt into the wilderness, God gave laws and rules to his people for how they were to live their lives, how they were to obey him and glorify him in the world. And he says to them, keep every one of my commandments and my statutes and my ordinances. And all of the Old Testament story is a story and a history that they didn't do it. Day in and day out, God's people, they may have had high points where they were faithful. And you can think of good kings like Josiah and others who were faithful to God and did what they should have done. But by and large, the Old Testament is a story of unfaithfulness to God in the midst of His awesome and beautiful faithfulness to us, to His people. His son, Israel, that He called out of Egypt, was disobedient. Listen to these words from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, speaking of the nation, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more that they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. That nation that had been called the son of God, that had been called out of Egypt, was disobedient and unfaithful to God. And in Matthew chapter 2, 19 and 21, an angel of the Lord, as I said a moment ago, appeared to Joseph and said, it's okay to take my son out of Egypt and go to Galilee. And no, I'm not saying entirely that the entire story in the Old Testament where Israel is called my son is only about Jesus. It was absolutely about those people and being called out of a land of bondage and difficulty. But it is the Lord Jesus Christ that we see who fulfilled everything they were supposed to do. In what I read in Leviticus, they were to obey everything. And it, clearly they didn't. And clearly we don't. We can't look down on them like we're better than them, or we would have made it better if we had been there. And what we see in the scriptures is that Jesus, not only is the King, but He is also the true Son of God, the one that lived before His Father in righteousness and holiness, and in this act of submission and obedience to a call that He didn't have to go to. He didn't need to repent. He didn't need to be cleansed of sin. He wasn't a sinner, and yet He does it. And thirdly, His identity is as the Lamb of God. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, what do we hear about Jesus' identity? Jesus, He was to be called Jesus because He would save His people from their sins. When John gives his account of what took place at Jesus' baptism in the Gospel of John chapter 1, John the Baptist stands up and says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus came as God's Lamb. He came as the King. He came as the true and the perfect Son. Everything that we read about in the Old Testament, all of the sacrifices, all the shadows and the types, the priesthood, the tabernacle, the temple, everything pointed to Jesus. Everything pointed to Him who would live a perfect and righteous life, a sinless life before God. Every sacrifice was to look forward to His sacrifice. Every lamb, every dove, every bit of grain and oil that was poured out on the altar and that was burned to sacrifice to God, everything was to point to Jesus. And this moment in history, when Jesus came into the world, God is saying, I'm making good on my promise to be your God and the God of your fathers and the God of your children. And I am here. You can't do it for yourself, but I am doing it for you. And what was Jesus' mission? I told you, in His baptism, we see His identity and His mission. What was that mission? It was to please His Father. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, we see it. When the heavens opened up and they split open and no one could deny it because they heard the voice as well, this wasn't so Jesus would know who He was. He didn't have an identity crisis. He didn't need to be told who He was. But I believe it was to bless the people who were there, that they would hear it and know, and that so John would know that this was the one he had been preaching about. He says after Jesus' baptism, he came up out of the water, "Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I'm pleased with his life. I'm pleased with who he is." What was his mission? He absolutely came for one reason. He absolutely came to die. And we believe in a true substitutionary atonement, something that is actually real. Jesus substituted himself for us. He gave himself over to the wrath of God for our sins. And the Bible says that he truly bore our sins on the cross. We believe that that's true. And as the true Son, he did that for me and for you and gave the righteousness that he lives over to us and took on himself all of our sin that we might belong to God. That is the blessed truth of the gospel. And anything less than that is not the gospel at all. It's false. In Luke chapter 12, verse 50, Jesus said to the people, to his disciples, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I am great with anguish until it happens." He wasn't talking about this baptism with water, because that had already happened. And it says that the Holy Spirit descended on him at his baptism as well, so he wasn't waiting to be baptized with the Holy Spirit either. He was talking about the baptism of the cross, that he would go under, that the waters of that judgment would roll over him and God would not pull him out. There would be no ark for Jesus to be able to pass safely through the waters because he had to bear the full weight of your sin and my sin. Every bit of judgment that was due God's people, he went through for us. And they poured over him on the cross. He said, "That's why I came." He would be the sacrificial lamb that the entire Old Testament system pointed to. He would be the scapegoat, the one sent out in the wilderness to suffer. And he would also be the ark for us as well, saving us through the waters of judgment as his people. So lastly, as we've seen John's ministry and why he came to God's people and what he said, and Jesus' baptism and how it's significant and really time-altering, life-altering for God's people, what should be our response? I think number one, it's to think biblically, to think truly biblically about everything. This is something that would have altered life for everyone in Israel, and it did. And Jesus coming into the world absolutely matters today. And I think our response as God's people, as we see what took place here and why Jesus came and what a longing there was in God's people, we should absolutely think biblically about sin, about life, about what true goodness means, and absolutely about eternity. The larger catechism, the Westminster Larger Catechism, has two questions that are very appropriate to think biblically and to absolutely think about what Jesus came to do. Number 152 says that every sin, everything that we do outwardly with our lips and actions, with our hands and our bodies, every sin that is done deserves the wrath and the curse of God. Everything, no matter how small it is, deserves God's wrath and his curse. And then the next question, number 153, follows up with, well, how did God set up that his people could escape that wrath and curse? Did he make a way for us to do that? And he absolutely did. And the answer to that question is no different than the message of John. He said to repent, and it's to repent towards God and to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole duty of man, Jesus said, was to believe on whom he had sent, to believe in Jesus and to do what he calls us to do. I think number two, our response should be to live soberly before God, that Jesus, the righteous judge, will one day come again. And those who don't belong to him are not going to get a pass. They're not going to get a second chance. There will be those who belong to him and go to him into eternity and those who don't. And the earth will be entirely destroyed. And those who don't belong to Jesus will suffer eternal punishment. And if you're taking notes, I want to give you a scripture passage to write down. 2 Peter chapter 3. The great and terrible day of the Lord is outlined there. And at the end of that chapter, Peter says, because the earth will be entirely destroyed by fire and everything that you can see, because this is true and he believed it to be true, what kind of people we ought to be in holiness and sober living. We absolutely should be living before God that way. And lastly, and those are serious points, and this is a serious point, we should rejoice. We should rejoice as God's people, those who belong to Him, that the law of God has been satisfied completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can rest in that today. We call today a Sabbath. And the Bible says that you can rest from your labors, that you should rest from your labors. There's nothing you have to do to be acceptable to God except to trust in Him and repent of your sins. By faith, you can rejoice because you are united to the Lord Jesus. You are deeply loved. When God said, "This is my beloved Son," that beloved word is not a throwaway word. It's not a nice Bible word. It's actually true. He is loved and cherished and deeply cared for and accepted. And if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ today, those things are true of you. And lastly, rejoice because you, as God's people, have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And He causes you to understand the truth of His Word. And in reading and praying, you get to spend time with Him. These are reasons that we, as God's people, should rejoice. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, for what we see in the baptism of Jesus as Your special work of salvation, coming into the world that You would deliver a people from their sins to Yourself. Lord, I pray that You would help us as Your people here at Lebanon to hear these words, to not let them roll off our back or off our shoulders. We should be rejoicing because we belong to You. And You have made a home in heaven for us because of the great work of our Savior, Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we truly would rejoice in it and see in it our salvation, that Jesus' coming is good news and that there is no other person under heaven or on the earth in whom we should trust. Not ourselves, not our neighbor, not our spouse, not our children, and certainly not in our hard work. Lord, we thank You for coming to save us and calling us Your children. In Your name, amen. Let's sing together hymn number 338, "Spirit of God, Descend Upon My Heart." seated. We take an offering to the glory of God. Giving of our tithes and offerings, that you call us to this form of worship for the sake of the gospel, and Lord, for our obedience in living before you, a righteous and holy God. Lord, we pray that you would bless the giving of our tithes and offerings for the sake of the kingdom and the spread of the gospel. And Lord, thank you for the privilege to hear from Sam and Lizzie this morning, two of our missionaries that we support. And Lord, we pray that you would use these tithes and offerings to spread the gospel, not only here in Fairfield County, but also out into the far reaches of the world. And thank you that you raise up people who desire to go and spread the great name of our Savior, giving their lives as an offering to you in obedience. In your name, amen. Remind you that Sam and Lizzie have a table there. As you go out, take a moment to stop by there and look at what they brought in to show us about their work in Munich, and grab one of their prayer cards and sign up for their newsletter if you're not already a part of that. Receive the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.